are like me and have ever Googled church attendance numbers, you will be hit with a barrage of statistics and facts and figures telling you that the church is in decline. And if you listen to the news about church attendance, then you would believe that it is the worst it has ever been. That the church is about to die out, that we as Christians are an endangered species. But luckily today, I have some good news for you. Because the same was said about the church in the 1700s. I went to a conference recently and Nikki Gumbel, the head of HCB Church, shared that in the 1700s, one Easter Sunday, there were just six people at St. Paul's Cathedral for the service that day. I cannot imagine that today. There'd be more tourists than that in St. Paul's Cathedral on Easter Sunday. And all the facts and figures from that time really do suggest that the church was on its last legs. Then slowly, at first, the Holy Spirit began to move. It started in unassuming prayer meetings with imperfect people, but the stone quickly gathered moss. Momentum was gained, and people like John Wesley were raised up. The Sunday school movement began. The abolitionists against slave trade gathered unstoppable force, and churches were filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. The social, political, and economic landscape of this country was changed forever by churches who were filled with the Holy Spirit. And I love this quote by John Wesley. It says, "Set yourself on fire with passion, and people will come from miles to watch you burn." The world was changed in the 1700s by people who were on fire with passion and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had burdened them with certain things and they just couldn't let it go. A passion for justice, for education, for freedom, for people to come to know Jesus and for the Word of God. And that is the passion we see at the beginning of Acts 2. So I'd like to invite Derek to come and do our reading.
Thank you, Martha. And our reading, yes, is from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, that's they, the apostles.
Suddenly a sound, like the blowing of a violent wind, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up, that's the Apostle Peter. He stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." And you can find the same passage in Joel chapter 2 in the Old Testament. "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Thank you, Derek. The beginning of Acts 2 is an amazing picture of the Holy Spirit. And today we're kind of looking at two different examples of the Holy Spirit. In our prayer time, we've looked at doves, of the peace and the tranquility that doves often bring thoughts of to mind. But I also want to look at the wind and the fire. It can almost be a scary picture how the Holy Spirit comes on the disciples in Acts 2. Wind and fire are often seen as elements that destroy things. They're scary. If you talk to someone living in a house precariously perched on a cliff in the south of England, the wind would not be a joyous thing to them. Fire destroys homes, and that can be sometimes how we think of it. A lot of us love the image of the Holy Spirit as a dove because it's gentle and it rests on us. That encompasses such an important part of who God is. God is not angry and he doesn't spit fire at us like some of us might think. But the wind and the fire are kind of what the world needs sometimes. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is the Comforter, but he's also wind and fire. I really loved the sermon from the royal wedding yesterday. Yes. And to be honest, I did have a little think to myself and think, I feel like everybody at church is going to be watching this. This is a really hard act to follow. But luckily, I am a white middle-class girl from England and not a black man from the Episcopalian Church in America, so hopefully you're expecting different things anyway. But I loved what he said about how if everybody got on board with the kind of love that Jesus is talking about, that the world would be changed, that poverty would be history. I really loved that he took that opportunity in front of hundreds of millions of people to really talk about God's love and how it can change the world. And changing the world is scary. But I would put it to you today that the world, that the UK, that England, that London and Sidcup need the wind and the fire of Jesus Christ. They need the wind and the fire of the Holy Spirit. And it's not a call to an easy life to try and bring that wind and fire to Sidcup. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. So it's a calling for all of us. Some of us might be sitting there today thinking, well, that's okay for Martha because, you know, she's a bit gobby anyway and she stands at the front and she's used to people looking at her. But I don't want the attention. I don't want people to come up to me to question me about my faith. I don't want to do anything too different just in case people look, just in case people ask questions. Some of us can be scared when we think of what the Holy Spirit might do. If we do like the songs we've sung this morning suggest and give our all to Jesus and breathe him in so that we might only breathe him out, the world will look. And yes, some people will be amazed and some people will love what they're seeing. And some people will be enraptured by it and can't help but follow. But some people will make fun of us. I always think of the passage in Acts 2 as this amazing thing, like, you know, these complete nobodies from Galilee come out of this building, being able to speak in all these different languages, and I only ever see it as amazing. But when I was preparing for the sermon, this verse really stuck with me. Some, however, made fun of them and said that they have had too much wine. I think a lot of the time, what stops us doing what the Holy Spirit is nudging us to do is that we don't want to be made fun of. That question in the back of our minds, what will people think? How will I explain this? What will I say? And it nags at us so much that it almost starts to hold us back. That we can sometimes feel the nudging of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and go, oh, no, I don't know how I'll explain that to my friends. I don't know how I'll explain it to anybody that I do it in front of. When I first became a youth worker, I had this in abundance, that I didn't want to be filled with the Holy Spirit in front of young people because I didn't know what I'd do. I grew up in a charismatic non-denominational church, and so it was quite normal for me to see adults in church fall over, to see people speaking in tongues, to see people shaking or crying with the Holy Spirit. That was very normal to me. But when I started doing youth work, I started doing youth work with non-Christian kids, first of all. And none of them had a clue what the Holy Spirit was. And I'd been doing ministry with them for about 6 months, and one of them asked me to pray with them, and I didn't really know what to pray. It was quite a hard situation. I was really stuck for words. And I felt tongues start, and I was like, nope, I won't be able to explain to him what they are. Like, he'll ask questions, and I can't explain it. And it really held me back in what God wanted to do in me, through me, for these young people. And I didn't let it go for a really long time, until, in fact, I got the job here. And before I'd even started properly, I went to Soul Survivor with some of the young people. And God really just threw my feelings out the window when it came to that. He completely overwhelmed me. And so from the off in this youth ministry here, I have been letting the Holy Spirit run riot whenever he wants, which sometimes doesn't go exactly how I want it, but that's kind of the plan. I've cried in front of the young people. I've fallen over without really wanting to, and I've shaken uncontrollably. And all the time, when I was worried about having to explain to young people what the Holy Spirit was doing, I was forgetting that God was going to speak through me anyway. When young people asked why somebody was shouting at Soul Survivor, I didn't need to have the answer, because God does. When people started falling over, or when I started to shake, I didn't need to have the answer, because God did. And I put too much into what I had and too little into what God was going to do. And a lot of the time we don't see it as a call to an easy life, because we still think that we're the ones that have to do the work. Because we're too worried about what people will think of us rather than what they'll think of God. It's uneasy for the world to be faced with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit doesn't fit the mould that the world has created. The disciples were uneducated Galileans. They weren't meant to speak any other language other than the one they were brought up with. It didn't fit the narrative. However, Peter stood up and explained how what was happening did fit God's narrative. And he does it by quoting the prophet Joel. This is the peculiar holiness that we, as followers of Jesus, are meant to live out. It says in Acts 2, verses 17 to 19, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. There is an urgency to what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. Like Alex shared last week, both me and him and Hannah all got this real feeling that the time to wait is over. And that can seem quite scary. It can seem quite forceful. But there is an urgency to the gospel. There is an urgency to the Bible. The world needs Christians filled up with the Holy Spirit, with the wind and the fire in their bellies, but also the peace on their tongues. The world could really use that power right now. If we're a church filled up with the Holy Spirit, can you imagine what we could do? There are 101 people here today. Alex shared last week about how there's an app, a Thy Kingdom Come app, and you can pick, or I call them VIPs, very important people to pray for, and you can pick five. And if everybody here picked five non-Christian people that they know to pray for, that's 505 people that we'd be praying for. And if you prayed for them every single day, that they would come to know Jesus, not through anything that you did, not through the amazing things that you talked to them about, or the amazing words that you gave them, or the amazing Bible that you could give them. If you just prayed that God would nudge them closer to him, can you imagine how Sidcup would be changed? Can you imagine how London would be changed if every Christian in London just prayed for five people to come to know Jesus? I think too much we belittle what God can do. We get uncomfortable with how unexplainable God is. He doesn't fit the world's needs for answers. He doesn't fit the world's needs for things to be explained. And so we try and explain him away. But Sidcup needs Christians filled with the Holy Spirit who will prophesy, who will see visions, who will dream dreams, and who will be his hands and his feet to do the signs and wonders that heaven is carrying out. And I have a way of thinking about this that I've had for about a year now, and I try and think about my relationship with the Holy Spirit. And it's about manna. Now, I went to a conference, and I go to a lot of conferences, as you might have picked up on, and one of the speakers was talking about how a lot of the time as Christians, we think we're in the promised land, and so life should be easy because we're in the promised land. But he said, no, we're not in the promised land. We're in the desert, and heaven is our promised land. Heaven is when it's going to be good. It's when it's going to be easy. But we're in the desert, and we've got work to do in the desert. So like in the Exodus story, God gives us manna to survive. He gives us manna to feed on, to be able to do his work. And like manna, the Holy Spirit is for the whole community. We all need it to sustain us and to fuel us as we walk on this journey with God. Like manna, we cannot do what we like with the Holy Spirit. If we are asking the Holy Spirit to move, we can't then put parameters on it and say, whoa, that's a bit funky, I don't want to do that. We can't say, actually, you know what, I really need more Holy Spirit today, so I'm not going to give any out because I need it more. If we are asking God to have his way, for thy kingdom to come in Sidcup as it is in heaven, then we have to do things his way. And like manna, we cannot hoard it for ourselves. We cannot hold on to it too tightly. It's a gift to be shared so that others might come to know Jesus as Saviour and the power of his Spirit. You don't need to be perfect. I think that's one thing I really want to get across today. If you don't remember anything else, if you don't remember the analogy about the manna, if you don't remember anything else, this is what I really want you to remember. You don't need to be perfect. You don't need to have it all together. You don't need to be the perfect Christian. You just need to be willing. As we serve God, he will sort us out. As we pray for his Holy Spirit to intercede with us and for us, it will heal us. We all have the Holy Spirit. If you believe in Jesus, then he is dwelling inside of you and you already have it. But I was doing Youth Alpha on Friday and they gave this really good analogy. So we all have the Holy Spirit. like how most of the time, hopefully, we all have phone signal. We can all make a call whenever we want to God. Nothing stops us. But sometimes, with the Holy Spirit, we're on one bar, and it might be a bit hard to connect, and it might be a bit hard to hear what the other person's saying. But actually, if we pray to be filled up with the Holy Spirit, we've got full signal, which I don't have in this church, ironically. But we have full signal. We are connected to God in a way that we have never felt before. And we can hear him as clearly as we could hear somebody on the phone at full signal. Sometimes when we are praying, we pray for us to be able to hear God more clearly. And sometimes I think what we should be praying instead is for us to feel God more closely, to be closer to him, to be more filled with his Holy Spirit. Because the glory of God is already in you. You've just got to let it take control. You've just got to let it have your way. And I say just, but I realise how hard that is. I was really moved in the recent weeks about what God wants to do through this church, through my youth ministry and this church's youth ministry, but through us all as a church. And when I pray before I go to sleep, normally it's quite a calming thing. Like I'll pray and I'll slowly drift off and it's quite nice. I've had loads of sleepless nights because God has really burdened me with this urgency of the gospel, this need to move for Sidcup, this need for this church to do new and wonderful things in the presence of God. And so it's meant that more often than not, I don't get to sleep for hours. Because rather than me being soothed to sleep as I mumble prayers, I'm being roused up and I can't sleep. Last night I got to sleep at 3 a.m. because I was just praying. And I don't have that kind of prayer relationship with God. I'd love to say that was normal for me, but it's really not. But God has really burdened me. And I really think he's burdening other people that now is the time. We're celebrating Pentecost today, and we act as if it's a far-off thing that happened a while ago. But it's not. It's something that has the capability of happening every single day in our hearts, in our souls, in us as a community, in this church building. God can do amazing and powerful things. The power to change the world is already within you. You just have to let it have its way. So I wanted to give a few ways for people to respond today, because I realise that we're all at different points in our journeys. And although we are all called to a life where we live out what the Holy Spirit is calling us, for some of us, the idea of doing that might be like, yes, let's go, Martha, I'm ready, Monday's going to be great. And some of us might be like, oh gosh, what is the crazy youth worker trying to get me to do now? So I have a few ways that we can respond. Firstly, if you're feeling the need today to be filled with the Holy Spirit, if you're tired, if you're weary, if you don't think you can do it, then we'd really love you to come forward for prayer as we go for response. There are plenty of people here who would love to pray for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to become that little bit closer to God. And if you're not able to come up to the front, then please put up your hand or grab my attention and I'll come over and pray for you. I don't want anybody to leave here today thinking, oh, I wish I'd asked for prayer. I wish I'd asked for that outpouring. I wish I'd asked for somebody to stand with me as I ask God to fill me. And if you're really feeling like you're a person that wants to dream dreams and see visions for Sidcup, if you want to dream dreams and see visions for what God wants to do through this church, then the book is here. But also we're going to have time later. If you want to come up and share what God's putting on your heart, then feel free. Although, you know, there's no time that we have to finish today. And if you are just want to quietly mull over what's been said today, if you want to have a think about it, if you want to take a few moments, then the kids today are making modern-day manna. And so when you go out for your tea or your coffee, if you just want to grab some and maybe take a moment and just think about it, Think about how you need the Holy Spirit to sustain you, how you need the Holy Spirit to work in and through you so that your friends, your family, your colleagues might come to know Jesus and his power within them. It's not a call to an easy life. It's not the easiest thing you will ever do, but it is the most worthwhile thing you will ever do. If we become a church that dreams dreams and sees visions for this community from God, if we become a church that lets the Holy Spirit work through our hands and feet to see healing emotionally, physically, spiritually, can you imagine what this community will look like? Can you imagine what this world will look like? I long to see a day where Sidcup is known, not for being the home of Rose Bruford, like it says at the train station, but for being a place where God has his way in the community through the people of Sidcup. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to take some time to respond. And we're not going to rush it. We're not going to put a time limit on what God wants to do. We're just going to let him nudge us to what we should do today. So if you want prayer, then come up to the front. If you want to share a dream or a vision, then feel free to write it down if you don't want to talk in front of anybody. But also feel free to come and push Teresa out of the way and share what you've got in your head or heart for Sidcup. And if you just want to mull it over, then later there will be some manna when we go for coffee. Heavenly Father, we thank you that whatever we're doing, whether we're going to work tomorrow, looking after our kids, just having a nice day off, God, I pray that you would burden us in our hearts to let your Spirit have its way in us. Lord, we pray that you would set our hearts on fire with passion so that the world might come from miles around to watch us burn for you, God. We long for a day where your love is the defining characteristic of Sidcup, God, the defining characteristic of this country and the defining characteristic of this world. Lord, as the bishop preached yesterday, that love might make poverty history, make pain a thing of the past. God, let us be agents of your love through your Holy Spirit. Give us the bravery to respond today in however you would like us to respond, God. In your name, amen.